might have come tonight expecting to hear Brother Carl Ogden. I was expecting to hear Brother Carl Ogden tonight, too. But he wasn't expecting to be here. So I saw him Tuesday morning. I said, I need to talk to you about coming down. He just looked at me and said, Brother, I'm headed to a revival meeting tomorrow. And I said, well, I got it on the calendar. He said, well, I didn't think we ever confirmed. So there was. I said, man, it's in red ink in my calendar. That means it's happening, all right? That's like the law of the Medes and Persians, all right? That can't be changed, but ha-ha. So anyway, so he had an opportunity for a full week-long revival meeting. I understand that. So open your Bible to Acts 22, all right? And I got good news for you tonight. Lord willing, we're going to knock out two chapters tonight. Amen? Now, Lord willing, all right? Now, whenever the Lord will, I hope the Lord's will is done. That's right. So Acts 22, we're nearing the shore in this. We're going to hear the elementary kiddos sing tonight. So come on up here and take your place and lift your voice and sing out. These boys are having a good time playing flag football at P.E. Miles got the ball, went all the way down the field and scored a touchdown. All the way. That's right. Takes after his granddaddy, Brother Gardner. Isn't that right? Amen. Sing it out, youngins. Y'all be good. Like that. Praise the Lord. We do not have that large a disparity between male and female in that elementary school. Some of the Spanish are not having church tonight. They cancel Wednesday night services. And no, I'm just teasing. So they are meeting tomorrow night because they're having a family or no, some kind of Bible conference Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So they're having their midweek service tomorrow night. And there's some Spanish girls. And then when you get to kindergarten, there's four girls and one boy in kindergarten. I don't know why the disparity is like it is sometimes, but that's a good bunch of boys right there. Amen. They're either going to be evangelists or mafia members, one or the other, I'll tell you. And no doubt about it. So that's a blessing. Good singing, fellas. I enjoyed that. I really did. The only thing I just grieve over is I hate to see young men stand and sing like that in 2 years in junior high. They don't move their lips. I don't understand that. I just can't figure it out. But anyway, if it's in your heart, you sing no matter what age you are. Amen. And so that's a blessing. Good singing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea, far removed, never to be brought against us anymore. What a blessing. It doesn't make us want to go out and sin more. It makes us want to live holy and right before you. God, we love you. Thank you for redemption that's in Jesus. Now help me, I pray tonight, be a blessing to the folk who've come out on this Wednesday evening. Thank you, God, for the privilege of having this service. Help me, please. Open our eyes to your word, that we may behold wondrous things from it in Christ's name. And amen. Chapter 22 and 23, a continuation of the situation that developed in chapter number 21, where we were last Wednesday night. And if you remember, I told you that last week, that Paul got in such a mess in chapter 21 that it spills over into 22 and 23. You remember, Paul was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem even after receiving not one, not two, not three, but five different warnings from five different individuals or groups of people. Some he knew, some he did not know, and all of them said, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. In fact, some of them, the Spirit through them said, don't go to Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the advice of friends, it was the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And remember that Paul had already experienced that no from the Holy Spirit on this journey. He wanted to go to Asia. No. He wanted to go to Bithynia. No. So he'd heard the Spirit's voice. He knew what it was for the Spirit to say no. But there was a difference in this time. There was a difference in Jerusalem and Asia and Bithynia. Jerusalem was in his heart. He was a Jew. And so his passion, his heart for Jerusalem and the Jewish people led the way. So his heart got in front of his head. We talked about that last Wednesday night. You can't let your heart get in front of your head. You can't let your emotions lead principle. Emotion must never trump principle. Principle must always lead out over emotion. I took that same thought in the Bible class this past Sunday, talking to the young people about boy and girl relationships and how that they need to be kept in check. And I told them this, and I really need to bring the lesson to the parents. There is not a single high school student anywhere, homeschool, public school, or Christian school, that can handle a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. They don't make one. They don't make one. That can have. I got the little cardboard thing that's in the middle of the toilet paper roll, okay, and I had her wrap it up in some red construction paper, and I wrote on there TNT, okay, dynamite. And so I said to the young people, we got in Bible class, I said, listen, I said, we're going to pretend this is a stick of dynamite, and I need somebody to carry this. It's not detonated by a fuse. It's detonated by a computer program. It's programmed to go off at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and I need somebody. We're going to put it out here in the field and blow a hole and make a new place for a building. Uh-huh. We were pretending, amen, because I don't want to die, okay? So, and I said, but I need somebody to carry this with you and carry it throughout the school day and take care of it until 3 o'clock. Now, let me warn you that not only is it detonated by a computer program, but it's very sensitive to touch, bump, jarring. If you touch it wrong or drop it or, you know, jar it or hit it hard, it will go off. And it'll go off early, and it will be a big problem if it goes off early, and it's not in the proper place. I said, who would carry this for me? And one seventh grade junior high raised their hand, you know, but we laughed. But nobody would carry a stick of dynamite. And I said, listen, every one of you carries in your body a stick of dynamite. It's called romantic love. It's programmed to go off at a proper time in your life. But if you mess around with it, you're going to blow it up early. And it's going to be more devastating than a stick of dynamite. And they listened, I think. Some don't listen in church. They need to listen in church. You know, and y'all aren't in the school, need to listen when you're in church. Look up here. Fellas, look up here. Oh, look up here. Look up. I'm talking to teenagers. Y'all need to be listening. Nathan, look at me. I'm talking to you. Y'all need to be listening. I'm dead serious about this. Dead serious. So, you know, you get that stuff going on now, you're going to regret it down the road. Absolutely. So, part of the problem is, the reason they can't handle it is because their heart gets ahead of their head. emotion trumps principle. Gets way out in front and can't handle it. So I talked about that's what happened to the Apostle Paul last week. His passion, his heart for Jerusalem and the Jewish people led the way instead of his head, and he got in the mess. It didn't just last in chapter 21. It spilled over into chapter 22 and spilled over into chapter 23. This is a humongous mess. All because his heart gets in front of his head. Now, look at chapter 22, verse number 1. He says, let's look at the end of verse 21, chapter 21 real quick here. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, do you see the end of chapter 21? There is a comma there. So it's continuation in the chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, and so forth and so on. We'll stop reading right there. So these Roman soldiers are carrying him to safety up the set of stairs after they came to rescue him from these zealots who wanted to kill him. They actually wanted to kill him at the end of chapter 21. So here comes the Roman soldiers, and they get him, and they're going to carry him to safety. And Paul asked the Roman soldiers, he said, could I speak to the people? And he began to speak to them in the Hebrew language. He's a Hebrew. So he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. And when they heard him speaking in Hebrew, they settled down, they got quiet, and they listened intently to what Paul said. Okay, now he's elevated up above them. His voice is speaking out over the crowd. And in verses 3 through 21, which we don't have time to read all down through there, but these verses contain a lengthy but powerful testimony by the Apostle Paul concerning his salvation and his call to the ministry. Now, I won't take the time to read it, but in verse number 3, it begins with Paul's training at the feet of Gamaliel. And verse 4, his zealous persecution of Jewish people, of saved people, Christian people, okay? And then it talks about his salvation experience in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and so forth. And then it talks about his call to the ministry, okay? His call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So he gives this powerful testimony. Now, there's something very powerful about a testimony. This is not the last time that we encounter Paul giving his testimony. He refers to it often, and he was quick to rehearse it before anybody, even kings. And we'll find that out later on in Acts as we go further into the book, okay? Now, the strange thing about this incident, now here's what I want to get to tonight. One of the things I want to get to. They listened to Paul attentively until he used one word. And they were not bothered by the name Jesus. They still listened. They were not bothered by Brother Saul. Not bothered by that. They were not bothered by the Just One, talking about Jesus. They were not bothered by baptized. They were not bothered by Lord. They were not bothered by Stephen. But I want you to look down at verse number 21. And he said unto me, depart, according to God now, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the... They went bananas at the mention of the word Gentiles. They went crazy. Nuts. I mean, they're ripping their clothes off, throwing dust into the air, crying out, away with this man. He's not fit to live. They are absolutely going nuts. Now, those Jewish people could not stand these thoughts. Let me tell you what they were. First of all, they could not stand that God would regard the Gentiles. The thought that God would even think of the Gentiles roused their anger to unbelievable heights. Even think of the Gentiles made them absolutely furious. Then number two, they got mad because of the thought that God would reveal to the Gentiles. The thought that God would reveal His Word to the Gentiles infuriated these Jewish people. Folks, who had the Word of God been given to all down through history? Jewish people, that's right. Jewish people. Oh, that's who it came to. That's one of the things Paul talked about in Romans chapter, what is it? Romans chapter, 9 or 11, he talked about how that they were given the very oracles of God. The scriptures were given through Jewish pens, by and large, to Jewish people. So the thought that God, that God would regard the Gentiles, the thought that God would reveal to the Gentiles His Word, and this is the killer right here, the thought that God would redeem the Gentiles. That literally, redemption was Paul's message, and he was taking that message, the message of regeneration, redemption, to the Gentiles, and he was doing it at the direction of the Lord Jesus. And brother, that threw these Jewish people into chaos. The Jews considered the Gentiles as dirty, as defiled, and destitute. The thought that God would send one of their own to Gentile people was more than they could bear. But the truth of the matter is, what they could have known was that God had already sent one of their own, one of His own, to the Gentile people. And His name was Jesus. He'd come and He'd died for the sins of the whole world. All of them. They could have known that. And later Paul would write in Romans 10, 12 and 13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I want to say this tonight. They went bananas over one word, over the name Gentile. Folks, I think I mentioned before in this book of Acts thing, I probably have mentioned everything in this book of Acts thing because we've been on about 4 years, so I forget all that I mentioned. But I have had the privilege, you know, we sing that little song in Sunday school, "Red, brown, yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." It's not just a cute song. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I think I mentioned in a Wednesday night message here that I've had the privilege, of course, of winning many white people to the Lord. Some are sitting in this room tonight. I've had the privilege of leading black people to the Lord. Some sit in this church every Sunday. I've had the privilege of winning brown people to the Lord. William Abraham sits in Brother Bragg's church, his dad's church down in Missouri, every service. Brother William Abraham is there. Brown-skinned Indian man from India. I've had the privilege of winning red-skinned people. I told you that story about that hospital visit in Iowa City years ago. And I don't know who I went to see, but in the other bed in the room where I was this lady, and her hair was jet black, and her eyes were the black as coal, just so black, and a little bit reddish, brownish skin. And it didn't dawn on me, and I began to witness to her, and she responded, and I talked to her a little bit, and then I got into the question about salvation, and can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus, and how to know for sure you're going to heaven someday? And she shook her head. She didn't talk a lot. She just nodded her head, and I went through the whole plan of salvation and asked her to take my hand to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And after we prayed together, I looked up, and there was just little tears trickling down her cheeks. And I said, "Mind if I ask you a question?" And we talked for a minute about assurance. I said, "What nationality are you?" And she said, "I'm an American Indian." And I forget what tribe she was from. And that's the only one that I know of that ever had the privilege to win an Indian person to Christ. I think I told that story here sometime in this study in the book of Acts about Jews and Gentiles, white, black, brown, red. And I mentioned, I don't know if I've ever won a yellow, an Oriental. And after the service, Rex and Jackie Dela Cruz came up and said, "Pastor, you won me to Christ." And so, of course, Rex was from the Philippine Islands. He don't have a yellow streak down his back. He's not that. He's got Oriental blood. And there it was. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves all people groups. Now listen, do you know that there was no difference between any of those color groups when it came time for them to get saved? No difference whatsoever. They all called and they all got saved. Every one of them. And that's what hit these folks. I mean, they're so bigoted. They're so bitter. These Jewish people, they so hate Gentiles that when Paul mentions the name Gentile, they go nuts. They go absolutely driven by racial bigotry. There's a lot of that in the world today. A lot of it. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no skin color distinction. Anybody who calls from a sincere heart, God hears all those prayers. Amen. That's absolutely right. So now, in verses 23 through 30, Paul does a very smart thing. The chief captain, he comes in verse number 24, and he's going to take Paul into the castle. And boy, now they're going to scourge him, okay? That he might be examined by scourging. Now, you remember what scourging is? Scourging is the cat of nine tails, right? Rips our skin off, okay? And so they're going to, he's already been scourged before, so he's not looking forward to a scourging. And so they begin to bind him up in verse number 25. And he says to the Roman centurion that's leading this scourging, look at verse 25. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? You say, I thought Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew in his heritage, but he was born in it. He was a Roman citizen by birth. Okay? So he's a Roman citizen. And so he says to the centurion, you're gonna scourge a man that is Roman and uncondemned, hasn't had a fair trial? Guilty until proven innocent? Is that what you're going to do? And look what he says. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain. He said, hang on, whoa, whoa, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Paul said, yes, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. You know what that means? He was not a Roman citizen. He bought his freedom with a high price. Now look at it. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. He was born a Roman citizen. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. He called that scourging off right away. So Paul was a pretty wise man. He pulled that citizenship out of his hat and he avoided a scourging. Okay. So that's what happens here. Now you get down to verse number 23, chapter number 23. In verses 1 through 5, look at it. And Paul, this is the same situation is developing here. They're still in an uproar over Paul being in Jerusalem in the temple with, I believe it was Titus or one of the fellows back in chapter 21. I forget which name it was. But anyway, chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So the high priest says, smack him. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You're supposed to be enforcing the law. Here you are violating it. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now, I want you to know what Paul said here. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. That puts me under conviction. Look. There have been many attempts to explain why God used Paul in the way that he did, but can I give you one explanation tonight? I believe Paul was a good Christian. Paul was a good Christian. He sincerely attempted to live by the Word of God. And you can trace that command right there at the end of verse number 5, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You can trace that command all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, when God was given the law to his people. And that's what the law said to the Jewish people. You shall not speak evil or poorly of the high priest, of the spiritual leaders. By the way, that's one of the reasons why Korah and his group was dealt with so severely when they came against Moses. They spoke not only against Moses, they spoke against Aaron. And Aaron was the high priest. And you remember what happened to Moses and Aaron, Korah and his crowd, when God revealed, vindicated their call, Aaron's call to the priesthood. The earth cracked open and they fell down inside of it. God smashed them in there. So he's pretty serious about this business of not speaking against the high priest. Don't speak against the high priest. And so Paul is a sincere Jew. He's a sincere Christian now. He's trying to obey the law. So he was just a good Christian. And so he apologizes for speaking evil. So he's kind of spouting off about the priest, the high priest there. Now look at verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now watch what he says here. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Paul was wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He pulled a military technique here on this mob that was against him. You know what it was called? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Because in this great big group, you've got two groups of people. You've got Pharisees and you've got Sadducees. And Paul's mind starts whirling. No doubt the Holy Spirit of God helps him and prompts him, because that's what Luke 12:12 says. Luke 12:12 says, don't really give a whole lot of thought to what you're going to say before you, when you get before the ruler. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say. And so Paul goes, boy, oh boy, I'm in a mess. He said, fellas, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I am being called in question because I believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were also there. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So the Pharisees said, all of a sudden, the Pharisees, whoa, here. He believes in the resurrection. And you Sadducees are trying to kill. And he turned the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other. And he walks away. Doesn't exactly walk away. But he gets out of harm's way. That's pretty smart. Divide and conquer. So these two groups started fussing with each other. And it escalated into a bigger situation because they started fussing with each other and they're going to try to kill him. Look at verse number 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. You reckon there's, I'll tell you, friend, there is no zealotry like religious zealotry. We really should not be surprised these folks strap bombs on their bodies and go blow people up in the name of their God. Because these people were going to try to pull Paul apart. I mean, they're literally trying to pull, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So here they got, Paul's about to be absolutely ripped in pieces by these two groups of people. The Pharisees for him, the Sadducees against him. He's a good guy. No, he isn't. Leave your hands off of him. Let us have him. And they're fussing and fuming and fighting over him. So here comes the soldiers. And they placed Paul in a Roman castle, probably like a safe house, and they left him there. That's where we find him in verse number 11. And the night following. So here he is. He's alone. He's dejected. He's suffering the consequences of poor judgment. You reckon his mind has ever traveled back to those five groups of people telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. He's sitting there alone, dejected. He's suffering the consequences of poor judgment. He's wondering if he would ever get out of this mess alive. Now watch this. While Paul, all these things is going through his mind in this situation, darkness descended on him. Nighttime came. And I want to tell you something, friend. When you are in a difficult time, when you are discouraged, when you're fighting depression, when you're fighting loneliness, when you're fighting fear, nighttime magnifies all that. It really does. Nighttime, there's something about daylight that gives you what? Oh, folks, y'all froze it up on me tonight. Y'all froze up on me because I called a couple fellas down. You shouldn't freeze up. I've done that for 23 years here. I called my own kids down from the pulpit before. Y'all froze up. Everybody's just relax, take a deep breath, okay? It's all right. We ought to pay attention in church. I ask folks to look at me, and they bury their heads. I ask them to look twice. They still bury. I'm not going to put up with that. So y'all just take a deep breath. You want to stand and stretch a little bit? What do you need to do here? Everybody's froze. I heard Kenny Graham say the other day, he said, man, I've called down people from the pulpit. He said, my dad used to call me down from the pulpit. Man, make me go sit with my mom. He said, how do you think my wife and three kids felt when he called me down and made me go sit with my mom? That's hilarious. So y'all take a deep breath. It's okay. We're all right. We're all right. I'm not against these fellas. I love them. I want them to get some help. But you're not going to get help staring at the floor. That's not even respectful. So just relax, okay? We're all right. All right. So I'm telling you, when you are discouraged, when you're fighting depression, when you're fighting fear, when you're fighting loneliness, and darkness descends on you, nighttime descends, it amplifies the problem. That's why, really, friend, unless you're going to spend the night hours praying, there is no sense in just beating yourself mentally to a pulp. You will think entirely different about it in the morning than you do at night. Okay? So here's Paul. He's alone. He's dejected. He is... Look, remember last week we talked about how, that, you know, Paul is not condemned because he's a saved man. He disobeyed the Lord. But he's not condemned because his sin's been forgiven. But even though you get forgiveness, sometimes you have to suffer consequences. So forgiveness doesn't always remove the consequence. So here he is. He's probably sitting there thinking to himself, man, why? I'm an idiot. And am I ever going to get out of it? I mean, he's just about been killed twice in this story. He just about was scourged in this story. He has met with near disaster three times. He's probably sitting in that place, in that safe house, thinking to himself, what have I done? Is God done with me? Is this over? Will I ever get out of this mess? And then darkness descends on the apostle. But, thank the Lord, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. I'm glad we've got a God who shows up in the night. I'm glad we got a God who shows up in the night. And brother, when the Lord shows up, guess what shows up with the Lord? Light. It may not be physical light, but it's spiritual light. It's hope light. It's light for your soul. It's light for your heart. It's light for your mind. Man, when God shows up, and brother, I'm going to tell you something. I'm so glad I don't serve a God who's bound by locks and bars and doors and poor situations. This was not the first time. Look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In the nighttime, the Lord showed up. Now, this was not the first or the last time that God would show up in a dark hour in Paul's life. He showed up at that Philippian jail, didn't he? At midnight. And he's going to show up again in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 27, at a very dark time, I'm telling you, friend, we have a faith that is made for the midnight hour. What does or who does the Muslim call on in his midnight? A false God who can't offer him anything. But you and I have the privilege in the night of the Lord showing up. So the Lord showed up in the night. But now, wait a minute. The Lord also showed up during the fight. Because look at verse number 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So Paul is in a fight. He doesn't even know it. You got 40 people conspiring against the Apostle Paul, over 40, developing this plan to murder Paul, and they were so serious that they took a vow they wouldn't eat or drink until he was dead. A man starts giving up food, he's pretty serious. So they're going to kill him. And they get it all mapped out how they're going to kill him. They got it all developed. They got it all designed. They got it all fixed. They got it all set. They got everything set and ready. Huh? But boy, you know what Paul had going for him? God showed up during the fight. And boy, we read that Paul's nephew foiled the plan by overhearing them talking and then told Paul. And then Paul sent the nephew to the authorities and the authorities intervened. Can I remind us tonight, friend, that the battle is the Lord's? And when he shows up in our midnight, he's there during the fight. He doesn't forsake us during the fight. Brother Scott Matthews preached up here on yesterday morning. He gave a testimony during one of the songs that the group was singing. He gave a testimony about a boy, if I can remember that now exactly how that was, a missionary man. It was a missionary man who was going into Mexico or going from one state to another in Mexico, and they had a checkpoint there, and he was the third car in line at the checkpoint. And there's a song out there, He Knows My Name. Something like, He made the stars, created the universe, but He knows my name. This great big creator God knows my name. And that song was playing on the CD. And while they were waiting there, the first car was in line, and these masked masked guerrillas came out of the ditches. They dragged the driver out of the first car, beating to death on the side of the road. It was drug cartel guys. They went to the second car. They pulled that guy out behind the wheel. They beat him to death on the side of the road. So this guy said, he's telling Scott Matthews this story. He said, Brother Matthews, we're sitting there. He said, I'm next. I know I'm next. And they come to my door. They put their hand on that door handle. That song is playing on the CD. He knows my name. They put their hand on my door handle, and they go to car number 4. Never opened the door. They dragged the guy out of car number 4, beat him to death. They dragged the car out of number 5. The guy out of the car number 5 beat him to death. Then the Mexican police show up, start firing bullets, automatic gunfire over the roof of the cars. He said, I'm there with my family. We're all hunched over. There's automatic weapons. He said, I'm trying to think what to do. And it's in the melee, and we're trying to get out of the car and roll over into the ditch and lay there. And he said, somehow the CD player got hit on repeat, and that song, He Knows My Name, kept playing over and over and over again. And they were laying in the ditch for, I don't know how long, laying in that ditch while those guys fought it out. And finally, they got in their vehicles and went away, and that song was still playing. They never suffered so much as a scratch. You say, well, I just don't believe that happened. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to enjoy it and believe it. Because that's characteristic of our God. Because He shows up during the fight. He'll show up during the fight. So He shows up in the night, and then He shows up during the fight. This is all going on. So when the Lord showed up, Paul was in the fight, in the night. It was during the fight. Now look at verse number 23. It was before the flight. In verse number 23, so then the chief captain, you know, he says, oh my goodness, they're not going to kill him. And the boy said, yes, they are. And so look at verse 23. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers. Whoa. Now they got 40, over 40 trying to kill Paul. And this guy sends 200 soldiers to protect Paul. You go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, so there's 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200. How many folks has he got with Paul? He's like a 470 that I count there. Is that right? 200 soldiers, 70, that's 70. 200 spearmen, that's 470 in the third hour of the night. In the middle of the night. The centurion sends all this protection down for the Apostle Paul because he got 40 conspirators over here waiting to kill him. That's just like God. And boy, then he wrote a letter to the governor of the territory, Felix, and he told Felix a little bit about the situation. And so Paul, the flight to where the Felix is, I forget where he's going here. You had to go to Caesarea. That's what I said, to go to Caesarea. And so Felix keeps Paul in a, puts him kind of a, keeps him safe and holds him until those who were accusing Paul showed up to air their charges against him. Now look at that. In the night, during the fight, before the flight, God tells Paul, be of good cheer. Cheer up, Paul. It's not as bad as it seems. And you know what, friend? That's the honest truth. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but if you're saved, it's not near as bad as it seems. Look, remember the fellow that went on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and got beat up by thieves? Remember that guy? They left him what? Half dead. Half dead is better than all dead. You're not all dead. If you're only half dead, you still got a fighting chance. You say, Brother Angel, I don't have that much hope that my situation is going to change. You got that much hope then. But if God shows up, that's all he needs. Paul didn't have much hope either. And in the night, during the fight, before the flight, God shows up and says, Paul, put a smile on your face, son. It's all right. Cheer up. It's not as bad as you think. You've testified about me in Jerusalem, and you're going to testify about me in Rome. Where? Yeah, you're going to Rome. That's where he always wanted to go. He wanted to go to Rome so bad. Couldn't wait to get, trying to get there. He wanted to go to Rome so bad. And now here he is, alone, dejected, depressed, in a safe house, suffering the consequences of his bad decision, wondering if God has written him off, am I ever going to get out of this mess? And God shows up and says, smile, Paul, it's not as bad as you think, man. I'm here in the night before, during the fight, before the flight. You've testified for me at Jerusalem, and I'm going to take you to Rome. Here is this promise of encouragement. I mean, Paul's heart has got to be thrilled here at the darkest hour of one of the darkest hours of his life. Now watch this. We always talk about how things change on a dime from good to bad. And they can change just as quickly on a dime from bad to good when he shows up. When he shows up. He makes all the difference in the world. Now, if you and I, friend, you may be in darkness tonight. Dark, and by the way, let me kind of make a little symbolism here. Darkness may be descending on us as Christians in this country. Y'all got me? You understand what I'm saying? By the way, I talked to the young people about this in Bible class 2 weeks ago. How to balance hearing preaching that says, you know, we're in trouble in America. How to balance that with keeping up a positive and hopeful attitude about the future. And they can do that if their mind is right. I wrote about it in the bulletin on Sunday. Critical thinking. Got to think right. I belong to God. I serve God. And I believe God. I don't care how dark it gets. You belong to God. You serve God. You believe God. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Yes, sir. So darkness is descending on us as Christians here in the United States of America, nighttime. When did the Lord show up? In the night. We may be facing a fight. As Christians, we may be facing a fight. Hey, brother, they hated the Lord Jesus. And he said, if they hated me, they will hate you. That's what he said. That's really positive, isn't it? They hated me, they'll hate you. They will hate you. So we may be facing a fight, but before too long, there's going to be a flight. It's called the rapture. And when that rapture comes, we're going to be taken to a safe house. And we'll wait there till the accuser of the brethren shows up, but he's not going to get one word out of his mouth. He's going down. Amen. And if you and I would just listen for the voice of the Lord, you know what I think we'd hear him say? Cheer up. Cheer up. I don't think he would say, frown on. Be dejected. When the angel of the Lord shows up, as you read through the Scriptures, this is his message. Hey, cheer up. It's not as bad as it seems. Cheer up. Yeah, but I'm going to... Cheer up. God shows up in the night, before the fight, or during the fight, before the flight, we're going to be all right. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. And he told him, he said, Paul, you testified of me in Jerusalem, now you're going to testify of me where you always wanted to go. You know what I would say? Let's be just be careful that we just keep a smile on our face and a good attitude and a good spirit about us and keep our thoughts on the Lord. I belong to God. I serve God. I believe God. And you know what? Let's testify about Him down here. And one of these days when He comes to get us and takes us to that safe house up in the sky, we'll testify about Him up there as well. We'll sing His praises for a while. So, Christian, cheer up. There is no reason to walk around with a cloud over your head. Well, the Apostle Paul found out that in the darkest hour of the night is when Jesus will come. He shows up. And brother, when he shows up, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. And we'll move on to in the future chapters. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Bible. I thank you, God, for loving us. And Lord, I pray that we would heed the message that you gave to the Apostle Paul some many years ago in a very dark and difficult hour of the night in his life. You showed up and you told him to cheer up. Lord, I pray that You'll help us as Your people not to be a defeated, dejected, spirited person. The trials are sometimes heavy. The loneliness sometimes hurts. It's so real. It hurts, Lord. Dear God, sometimes we feel like we've blown it so many times that there's no recovery. And yet, Lord, that's when You show up and say, cheer up. But God, thank You for being a God that comes to us when we need it, in the middle of the night, before the fight, during the fight, before the flight. Lord, we're glad for Your presence. Help us to cheer up and trust You, please.